If you would open your Bibles in the New Testament to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon is one chapter long, 25 little verses there. And we're going to talk about the church in thy house, a different kind of topic or subject, not normally one of my common ones that I would bring. But it was just something that caught my eye when I was reading through the scriptures here. And the phrase I want you to zero in on in this study this morning is in Philemon chapter 1, verse number 2, where he is writing to Philemon and he says, "And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier," and then this phrase, "and to the church that is in thy house." To the church that is in thy house. When the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Philemon, he didn't merely address it just to an individual believer. He had acknowledged something that was very, very powerful under the Holy Spirit's guidance of what was taking place in this man, Philemon's home, that I think he would love to know is taking place in all of our homes in a certain degree, and I'll explain it. There was a church in his house. There was a church that met, an assembly of believers who gathered in his home, and Philemon graciously and his wife Apphia opened up their home for people to gather to worship their Savior Jesus Christ. Understand something, a little bit of history here. Before there were church buildings, before there was cathedrals and stained glass windows, before there were organized assemblies gathering together in church buildings as we know it, storefronts, rented halls, they met in their homes. They gathered and opened up their homes, homes where Christ would be honored, homes where the scriptures would be taught, where prayer would be brought together as a congregation and prayed, where the saints would gather and sing praise and songs and hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord like we do here in this building today. The home, understand, and I think we all understand this, the home was the first institution created by God. There only are three institutions that God ordained. There is the home that came first, there is government that came second, and then there is the New Testament local church that came third. Each one of those institutions ordained by God have a God-ordered purpose, and they all have their own jurisdiction. Their jurisdiction, for instance, if the government begins to override our homes, which they try to do from time to time, they are rejecting God's order for them by trying to encroach on what's our responsibility. The same is true if it tries to do it to a church and tries to establish doing things to a church. The government can't do that. Well, they can, but not according to what God ordained them for. Also, people can, if they're not careful, can get sideways with God and cause problems in a church doing something to the institution that God ordained that they're not supposed to be doing it to. And then you also have churches that can become so dogmatic and dictatorial that they can overstep the boundaries of the home and begin to do things in the home. I know of a pastor who's a good, solid Bible-preaching man. They have conservative values. The church would be one that you would all be able to walk into and worship and enjoy the preaching, the singing, the choir, all of those things. But he overrides areas that if I don't believe that you should wear pants if you come to our church, but ladies, but if you, so they don't, but you shouldn't even do it at home. So he begins to dictate when the husband says, "I don't have a problem with what we do at home, as long as it's not unbiblical," then the pastor has no say over the father's ordained authority. So we can see how they can all creep in on one another if we're not careful. So God establishes the home first, long before government, I'll guarantee you that, long before Israel became a nation, long before local assemblies were gathering. You could walk down the Roman streets and you could see people going into homes. That was the common thing among the new converts, to meet in their homes and have fellowship there. God just began with the home. The home is number one with God, the family, because it takes families to make a government. It takes families to make a church. And so that's the main institute. Understand also something that's very interesting, and I'm kind of jumping and skipping rocks, is that when God wants to shape a man for ministry, he begins in his home. He wants to be able to display not only the man that he's chosen and called and prepared, his grace publicly, that God has called him and raised him up. But before he does that, he first establishes him privately in his home. And we'll look at that in the book of Timothy. So before the education, before any of that, there's preparation that's already taken place in the home. And if Christ dwells in you as a believer, then he must also dwell in our homes. Would you agree to that? I mean, for us to say that I have been saved by God's grace is also acknowledging that you have received the Holy Spirit of God, who is God in you. The Bible even says Christ in you. And if he's in us, then wherever we go, he should be a part of the influence of that area. So Christ, as dwelling in you, should be influencing your home as well as when you come to church. So I want us to look at a couple of three things here this morning as we consider the church in thy house. And the first thing is the home is God's first institution. The home is God's first institution. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, listen to what the Lord said. He says, as he's looking at Adam, he's created Adam. Adam's the only, that would be strange, the only human being. Isn't that wild to think about? I mean, we have billions of people in the world today. Billions have already lived and died. But there was a time when there was just one. And his name was Adam. And Adam, it says here, after God created him, says, it's not good that the man should be alone. Then God says, I, God, will make him an helpmeet for him. Okay? That's clearly in Scripture. Before there's a nation, before there's a synagogue, before there's a local church, there was a man that was joined to his wife. It was not, the first relationship formed was not political, it was family. It was family. The first leadership that was structured was not governmental, it was parental. The pattern continues right on through Scripture. The home, understand, is foundational. Your home is foundational. Everyone's home here is foundational. It is the training ground for character. It is the proving ground for leadership. When we go back and look at what God declared, that Adam was there, and he looks upon Adam. Adam is naming all the animals, that they are all in pairs, male and female. And God is observing him and watching him and is pleased with him. He says, you know, there's just one thing that's not good. And by the way, that word good there means there's something, it speaks of something that's acceptable and pleasant. And God's watching him, and he says, that is not good, and that's not pleasant. What was it that was missing? A wife. Now, outside of God calling you to be a eunuch or something along those lines, it is good mostly for men not to be alone. Now, in Scripture, when we look at this, it says that God created or made for him a helpmeet. A lot of times when you get into certain circles that can be really good, conservative circles, they take the word helpmeet and they almost make it like it's one word. My wife is a helpmeet. It's not one word. I'm going to make a woman for him that will help meet whatever he needs. It's not helpmeet. It's not a one-word thing. It's help meet. Look at it again. It is not good that the man should be alone. I, God, will make him and help meet for him. So God's going to make a person for Adam. God's going to create Eve, as we know. He's going to give or he's going to provide what Adam needs. What will be necessary for Adam to accomplish what God created him to do and to be. Are you with me on this? The wife is given to Adam to help him accomplish what God put Adam in the garden for. The word help means to give or provide what is necessary to accomplish or to satisfy a need. The word meet here, one that is going to be suitable, timely, to accommodate. Not every woman, gentlemen, if you're single, is suitable for you in God's eyes. God has one chosen, if you're going to get married down the road, that he is going to try to use circumstances and situations to where, have you ever taken time, this is kind of wild, have you ever just taken time and looked at what God did to bring you and your spouse together? Accident? I don't think so. How does God take a girl who is born in the state of Vermont, very liberal state, take a young guy who's born in the state of California, a pretty good state, used to be. I should have never left. That's when it started falling apart, guys. All right. How does God take a woman from Vermont, a little girl's born in Vermont, a guy is born in California, they meet in the middle of the continent in Wichita, Kansas, and they get married? Is that accident? No, because that's just a quick look at it. But what circumstances took place that moved her from there in her life? What circumstances took place that moved me around in my life? I mean, I had gotten in trouble with the law. My folks had traveling the country after he retired. And my dad knows that we're in trouble with the law. He said to me and my brother, hey, if I come and bail you guys out, you have to come to Kansas. What? We're Californians. Kansas, tumbleweed, horses, you know, dirt roads. I'm not going there. Then I can't help you. Okay, we want to come. We heard there's a yellow brick road there, all right? And so he comes and gets us and takes us back. And so God is using, we could go into detail after detail to the most minute thing that ended up bringing us together. And he did that with your spouse as well. Because God is so determined that you get the one that is going to be the help that will be meet for you. Incredible how God works. Are you all with me on that? Good. Now, when Paul later wrote the qualifications for bishops, overseers, pastors, however you want to look at it, elders, he did not begin with pulpit ability. This is where churches that are looking for a pastor have to be careful. I'm going to be preaching the last Sunday of this month at Bethel Baptist Church that's looking for a pastor. I'm not going there to apply. I'm going to assist them, to help them because their pastor passed away. 47 years of age. Yeah, unexpected. So you can't say, well, we don't want to choose this guy. He's too old. Well, what happened to your last one? He was only 47. So you can't go by age, okay? You can't buy. And so if they have guys come in and they're up there preaching, and man, that guy's preaching really good. That guy, you can't go by that either, folks. If you're choosing that way, you're choosing unbiblically and an unscriptural, unspirit-led way. And so Paul is giving them, it's not going to be by pulpit ability. It's not because they got this glimmering personality, this charismatic personality. It's not because, well, what school did you graduate from? I graduated from this, that, and the other. You know, there was a joke. I probably shouldn't say this one. But there was a joke. I think I'm going to. I think it's kind of funny. This guy, and I'm not picking on any college. I'm just picking out a college. It's random, okay? And this guy is on the bus. He's going home, and he's pretty proud. He's got his school ring on. You know how they get school rings? He's got his college ring on. It's a big, I won't even name the college. It's a pretty popular Bible college, okay? And he's got it on. He's got a big Bible on his lap, nice suit on, hair's cut clean. And one of the older gentlemen looking over at him, he goes, man, you look pretty sharp. And he goes, well, thank you, sir. He goes, man, you're very polite, too. He goes, why, thank you, sir. He goes, I was looking over there. I saw you got that big Bible. You got a suit and tie on. Your hair's cut nice and clean. And just pretty impressed. He goes, well, thank you, sir. He goes, I was trying to look at your ring to find out what school you're from. And he goes, it's a Bible college. He goes, well, don't tell me. Let me guess. He goes, is that such and such? He goes, no, it's not that one. He goes, don't tell me. He goes, how about this one? He goes, no, it's not that one either. He goes, okay, now I do know which one it was. And he goes, which one is it? And he names it and gets it right on the head. And the guy's like, wow. Three guesses. He goes, how did you know for sure that it was that one? He goes, well, I saw it on your ring when you were picking your nose. Now, my wife was telling me not to share that one, all right? But what I want to get to on this, it has nothing to do with your education. I came from this big Bible college. I have this degree, this degree, this degree. I have a master's in this. I got three doctorates. I've got this. God is not interested in honorific titles. He never has been. And I've told you before that I hang around with two preachers. Both of them have doctor's degrees. And they're always razzing me. When are you going to get your doctor? I said, I've got a master's degree. When are you going to get your doctor? I said, you guys want to walk around by, want me to call you like Dr. Shannon Eaton? You want me to call you Dr. Dan Knickerbocker? Then you call me Master Kevin. Yeah, let's do that. So God's not impressed. So what we're getting at, understand, very important, the home. We're still at the home, and God picks leadership from qualified men, from a qualified home. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 4 and 5. When he's talking about the office of a bishop, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. And one of the qualifications is, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Why? He says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now let's break this down a little, because there's some words in here that we like. What does that mean? He says, one that ruleth well his own house. The word ruleth here isn't one of these dictatorial, you're going to do what I say. You're going to jump when I say jump, and you're going to ask, that's not what it's talking about here. The word ruler is a very interesting word. It means simply to care for his house. It means to give attention to. There are a lot of fathers who are fathers in name only, husbands in name only, but are not fulfilling the role that God gave them. They're not paying attention to their home. Give the kid an iPad and let's go. They're not overseeing it. One that ruleth well. This is one of the primary qualifications. One that ruleth well his own house. And he says, not just that you are ruling, that you're caring for and giving attention to, but you're doing it well. Well. You're doing it excellently. You're doing a very honest job at it. What you're doing, people would say, man, he is so noble at this task. He's not even in the church. He's in the home. Why? He's to bring able to have his children in subjection. That simply means in obedience. Obedience. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians tells us. Father, you can't bring a child up if you're not at a higher level. You can't teach by telling.
say, do as I say and not as I do. You have your children are obedient with all gravity. Oh, that's kind of a weighty word, isn't it? Kind of heavy word, gravity. Well, the word gravity here is not talking about what we would call gravity. It's talking about that your children are not only obedient, but they revere, have reverence for adults and are respectful. Years ago when I was first saved, there was a family at our home church. I think they had just started coming. I don't remember them very well, but I just remember. And those kids, you could walk up and talk to them, and they stand straight, man. I mean, it's like they were at attention. Like, hello, sir, how are you today? I'm doing quite well. I mean, they would talk with adults, number one, which a lot of kids aren't used to doing, but they were trained to respond to adults and were some of the most polite kids I have ever seen. That's what's supposed to be taking place in the home as a qualification before the education ever occurs in the Bible college. It's already started in the home. God's simple but profound system. You cannot shepherd a church if you cannot shepherd your home. Ministry is not tested first in public. It is tested in the living room. There was a story that I was reading of a young preacher who had a great desire to take a church and pastor a growing congregation. The guy could preach very well, spoke very convincingly, but those who knew him best noticed something troubling. His children were neglected. His wife, he never listened to. By the way, God gives her for a reason. Amen. Listening, there's a teaching on listening to the cautions of your wife. I'm trying to gain some points right here, Brother Don. Hang on there now. His home, they said, seemed spiritually barren compared to his pulpit mannerisms. His public zeal could not, they said, compensate for his private disorder. It says later, eventually the cracks at his home were revealed. The weakness of its foundation gave way. You don't select a pastor based upon age. You don't select a pastor based upon looks. Now that is a kind of a side qualification, because you don't want to have to sit there for an hour. That guy is ugly. You know, it would distract. But anyway, you don't select a person based upon the school training they got. That's for sure. Those are important to some level. His ability to speak to some level. By the way, there is a difference of a preacher and a pastor. You can preach and not have a heart of a pastor to care, who will naturally care, Paul said, for the flock. That's why I will never, ever, 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 I never have in 30 plus years, I've never had and I have evangelists come in. I will never have an evangelist come in who was never first a pastor. That's just my own thing. I want to know that he's cared for a flock himself first before I say, hey, take it out on these guys. So we have the home is God's first institution, and that's the training ground for a man to get into the pulpit and pastor a church. The second thing I want you to see here is the early assemblies of believers gathered in homes. The early assemblies gathered in homes. When you read a couple of areas of Paul's ministry, Paul on several occasions repeats something that's important. He sees believers gathering in their houses. Somebody's opening up their home for gathering. Christianity, folks, did not begin in buildings. It began in households that had been transformed by His amazing grace. Romans chapter 16, verse 3 through 5, Paul writes,
greet Aquila and Priscilla, or greet Priscilla and Aquila. He says, my helpers in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and he says this, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. I tell you, if there's a couple in the New Testament that I would love to meet one day, and we will, it's Aquila and Priscilla. Man, what a team they made, serving and helping Paul and working and opening up their home and saying, hey, we can meet here. Imagine that. Somebody, when they are first, people are first getting converted, they're getting saved, they're getting baptized, there's no rental halls, there's no church buildings. Where are we going to gather at? The pilgrims, when they arrived here, they didn't have any of that stuff. The pilgrims met outdoors. The ladies would sit over on one side, the guys would sit over on another side. You would even see dogs there. They'd have dogs there, their pets. And you'd see men on the outskirts with their muskets watching. They had security back then, by the way, too. And the dogs to warn in case somebody came to try to harass the situation. But Paul says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19, Paul says, Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. He's writing to the church now in the city of Colossae. We wrote the letter of Colossians to them. And he says in Colossians 4:15, he says, salute or greet the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis, and the church which is in his house. Whose house? Nymphis's house. Nymphis says, hey, we need a place to meet. I'll open up my home. We want to meet and worship the Lord. Let's do it together. My house is big enough. Let's do it. And of course, our text here this morning in Philemon 1:2, where he acknowledges the church is in Philemon's house. Folks, these are not just casual Bible studies. And by the way, I love opening up our home for studies. Ask my wife. I think I can overload her more than what I could just do it all the time. And these are just, but we're still coming to meet here. But this is not that. This is the services of their church meeting in their homes, not casual Bible studies. They are recognized assemblies of believers. Matter of fact, a lot of churches, even still today, are started in somebody's home or in their garage. Now, their goal is to outgrow that and move on. Our family is meeting in homes right now. That we have friends, families up in Oklahoma that are starting a work, and they're meeting in homes right now to have church service. Doctrine is taught. Letters from Paul were read. If needed, there was discipline that would be exercised right there in the roof of that home. Fellowship, breaking of bread, praying, all those things that we do here, they did in a house, in somebody's home. All happened under a roof that once simply sheltered the family. You see, what happens and what was happening in the early church is that the gospel of Jesus Christ was conquering hearts. Then it would begin to conquer homes. And then it went to the cities. I wrote this down for myself. I figure I'll go ahead and share it, because my imagination was going and I didn't know if I'd remember it or not. Inside one modest home, lamps are lit, bread was shared, scripture was read aloud, and the believers bowed in prayer. And it was just as sacred, and maybe sometimes even more so than what we see taking place in churches today. God was dwelling in their dwelling with them. Not marble halls, not surrendered, but surrendered households who said, Lord, you gave me the ability to have this house. If you can use it, I will surrender it to you. I'll allow it to be used. Now,
Let's go on real quickly here. Every believer's home. That brings it to you and me. I'm going to place this on your lap now. Are you ready? Every believer's home must reflect a little church. Did I say that right? Every believer's home must... Oh, I left out the F. Did I do that? I leave out the F up there. Must reflect. Okay, so another one of the things that's not a qualification for a pastor. And I actually did really good in spelling. It was, how many of you text on your phones? Raise your hand. Just like, it's not a sin, folks. You can raise your hand. Okay? How many after you get done texting and you hit send, all of a sudden you realize there was a misspell? Anybody else? And that's why we always should read it before we send, right? I should have done that. Every believer's home. That is you and me now. Let's bring it to 2026 here. Must, M-U-S-T, I didn't mess up that word, must reflect a little church. The word reflect here is important. It means to cast back. When you walk over to a place where there's water and it's just crystal still, and you lean over and you look in, it is casting back a reflection of what, I hate to say it this way, but it's true, of what it sees. When you look into a mirror, the mirror reflects back to you. A mirror, a true mirror, let me make that clear, a true mirror, because there are false mirrors. You all know that. You see them when you go to carnivals, right? And you stand in front of them and your body goes, whoa, and your head gets about that big, or your head goes way big and your body gets real. Those are distorted. And that's their purpose. It's supposed to be for fun. If that was not for fun, that would not be good. If you look at some of those funky, curvy mirrors, and that's what really, if after you look, look what I look like, and then you walked away and looked into a true mirror, and you still saw that, you're in bad trouble. A true mirror, and I would almost guesstimate just about everybody, not all, but everybody here looked in one today. Huh? A true mirror will always reflect back only what it sees. It does not distort. It does not lie to you. You brush your teeth, you get done, your mouth is fresh, you look into the mirror, and the mirror says, oh, you got some toothpaste right there. Your choice to do what you're going to do, right? I'm going to leave it there and see if it bothers people at church. No, we make the correction that it shows us. Here we're talking about that every believer's home must reflect a little church. There's going to be something that's going to reveal back, how close are we to that? If Paul could call it the church in thy house, then every Christian family must ask, what's happening inside the walls of my home? Does my home, right now it's dwindled down to just me and my wife now. It used to have a lot more hustle and bustle when we had four high energy kids. But whether it's two of you or 10 of you, what reflecting is it showing? Is it a church or something else? Is Christ honored there? Are scriptures shared and read there? Is prayer the normal thing in thy house? Here's an interesting one. Is forgiveness practiced in your house? Let me throw some scripture on top of that. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul's writing, and he says in verse 25, husbands, that's where we began, remember, in the garden. Husbands, now this one we're not going to say Adam. We're going to call you by name. Kevin, Brian, Don, put your name in there. Love your wives. Love your wives.
Agape. It's the word agape. It's not the word phileo as a just as a friend. It's agape love. And just because I didn't call your name, I could call everybody all the husbands' names in here, right? Doesn't mean that you're walking out. He didn't call me. That doesn't apply to me. He didn't call my name. You're in that one, bud. Amen. Husbands, agape your wives. Agape love is 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Charity, agape love, charity suffers long. Are we being long-suffering with our wives? And then it says, and kind? I mean, we can be putting up with her, but not being kind about it, right? Charity says, charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not, vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. That was my idea. Not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and it endures all things. Charity never fails. Paul says, husbands, that's what the love I want you to have for your wives. And I'm going to give you an illustration, because God never asks us to do something that he first has not set the standard for by example. Even as it says, even as Christ also agape the church, you and I, his bride, and gave himself. He laid down his whole life for us. He goes, that's the kind of love I want to see in your homes, husbands. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and ye fathers. Any fathers here? We got Father's Day coming up. You need to acknowledge it now if you want a present next week, all right? This applies to you. And ye fathers, aren't you glad I'm not preaching this one next week? Provoke not your children to wrath. Can we do that? How many of you ever grew up and your father provoked you to wrath? Anybody here? Don't have to even raise your hand. It's probably more accurate if you really think about it. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word provoke means don't get your child exasperated. Don't get them to become angry. He says, instead of provoking them, he says, don't provoke them to wrath or this anger, but bring them up, nourish them, help them to mature in the nurture, the training, the education of the morals and characters that are taught in Scripture. And then the admonition where you may need to mildly rebuke them. My dad got saved late in life. He said, your mother and I needed this 30 years ago. 30 years ago. I started thinking, wow, that didn't even go back when I was a teenager. I could have used that, you being saved long before that, for my benefit, you know, when it comes to discipline and stuff. He was pretty tough. I always volunteered my brother. He did it. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell, just like taking up a residence in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with melody and grace in your hearts to the Lord. I want you to notice the language in these verses. It's love, nurture, admonition, the word of Christ dwelling richly in you. They are not only church house commands. They are home commands. There is where it begins. The father is to lead in these examples at home. Now, so I'm not talking about the wife, what the wife's supposed to do. We don't have time. We already talked on Mother's Day, amen? But listen, I will take you back to Adam again. Adam, this is what I'm requiring of you, all these things. Eve is here. Now, Eve, you're the help that is meet for Adam. Wives, support in grace and in wisdom the husband's role. The children are trained in the truth by him and her, first by way of example, and then instruction. You know, Christ always
showed us how to live before he taught us how to live. That within itself is an example for you and me. And when this happens, the house becomes more than just a roof over your head. It's more than just a shelter. The home becomes a sanctuary. A sanctuary. Perfect? No. Flawless? Absolutely not. Christ-centered? Should be. A nation's strength depends on its churches. Churches depend upon families. When I was at Fair Park, the first time I got there, we put up our brand new sign way back in the early 2000s, and we had a thing on the bottom of it that said, building strong families to build a strong church. Because a church is made up of families. And if we have strong families that honor God, that walk in his ways, who are obedient and submissive to the ways of the head of the church and the head of the home, they'll carry it right over into the church as well. He talks about the church in thy house. Folks, when the home begins to decline, and our homes are under attack, beginning with the Father, when they begin to decline, so will the nation. When a revival comes and hits a nation, you can check the homes and find out it started there. The church in thy house. Simple words. Enormous weight and value. The early assemblies flourished, folks, in living rooms, in courtyards, because families surrendered their homes to the Lord. If every believer would establish a little church in their home, the public church would never be weak. There's an old, see if I can find it here, a couple of things here. Got a couple of minutes here. I came across these after doing this. This came much later than this. On the church in thy house, there are several applications here for us today that we can leave with. One of them, make your home a center for ministry. You might not be holding a regular assembly, but you should open up your home for the Lord to use it. Bible studies, prayer times, make your home a center for ministry. Secondly, let your love refresh others. Remember what it said, that he was a refreshment to others? Let your love begin at home and carry over into the church here. Thirdly, connect your faith to action. Your faith should become, as Paul put it, effectual, affecting something. Make sure that you are actively doing what God has clearly taught us and shown us to do in our homes, because it will only but strengthen the local New Testament church. Your children are watching. Many of us, our kids are gone. Our grandkids are grown. Some of you have grown grandkids and have great grandkids. Time is passing. The sand is falling. It doesn't stop. It doesn't wait. And you'll find out one of these days you're going to go, wow. My brother, who's just above me, just turned 70. And I went, wow. I have an old man for a brother. I talked with him. I said, man, Larry, we were just riding bicycles the other day during the summer breaks. He goes, I know. He goes, now we just have breaks. You are fathers setting a standard. Not in what you're teaching them verbally, but in what they're seeing first. Does what you're saying match what you're doing? I want to share a song. I'm not going to sing it. It's a what we would consider folklore song, kind of a folk. It's not a Christian song, but the meaning is incredible because it's speaking about life. Not all non-Christian music is bad. It's when it gets bad. Jesus says there's nothing evil of itself. How many of y'all have a cell phone? Say amen. Is that cell phone evil? No. It's what you do with that cell phone that makes it evil. So listen to this as we wrap this up. And I'm challenging fathers in particularly in the home, especially if you still have little ones. This was written in 1974 by a guy named Harry Chapin. Some of you may know what I'm talking about. It's simply entitled The Cat's in the Cradle. Listen to what he writes here, though. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he said, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know, I'm going to be like you. And then he sings the chorus, The Cat's in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon, The Little Boy Blue and the Man in the Moon, all that little childlike stuff. When you come home, Daddy says, I don't know when. He goes, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. A promise. Promise made. Promise not kept. My son turned 10 just the other day. Folks, that's about how I'm reading it. This is how fast life will go when you're looking back on it. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. He said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know I'm going to be like him. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You'll know we'll have a good time then. Well, he came home from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and then said with a smile, but I really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. The little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son, it's changed. I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You'll know we'll have a good time then. I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, the new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he had grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. A boy will love his mother and imitate his father. How are you doing? How is your home? What's the setting? What is it reflecting? God help us, amen. God help us. Will you surrender your home today? And you cannot surrender your home, gentlemen, until you surrender your heart. Not talking about salvation. Paul made it clear in Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, you're already saved, that you dedicate your bodies a living sacrifice. Your body is from head to toe and everything in between. Can you, and we're going to preach on this next Sunday on Father's Day, Joshua 24:15, the father's legacy. What are you going to leave behind as we think about that song? What did he leave behind? What he had sown. And Joshua says this in Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. And then Joshua takes the stand for himself as a leader of the home. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is that where you're at today? Is that where you're leading your home? Is that what it's going to end up in the end to become stronger and better and in enhancing the fellowship of the church because of what was taught in the home and practice there? Folks, life is too short to play church. Life is too short for that. Today would be a great day from where you're at to confess to the Lord if you're falling short. He already knows that. Ask him to forgive you. discipline you and help you to have the ideas of what you need to do to make it right with Him and honor His word and carrying it out first off in your life, then in your home, and then it will carry automatically over into the church. Let's stand for prayer. The church we're talking about in thy house, your home. Our Father, we come before Thee. Father, You already know what every home here looks like that's going on. We might not be portraying who we are as a family like we should be. We may be portraying exactly what we see here because of by Your grace and mercy. And Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone that You would, if there's things that need to be changed, if there is not really a reflection of a church in our house, may we make the necessary arrangements, seeking Your cleansing, seeking Your mercy, seeking Your help through Your Holy Spirit and through Your Word. And may You and You alone receive the glory and the honor, and may not only our home and those around us, our neighbors, our church, may we all gain the benefit from the commitment we make in our hearts to You right now, today. Lord, there are a variety of size families here. Some are single, widowers. There are those who are just the husband and wife left at home. There are those with new families just starting out. And I don't know that any of us need it more than any other age bracket, but it's so vital when we're younger. Some of us can actually look back on our days when we had children and we neglected what we should have done, and today we see the fruit of it. May You turn our hearts to You so that You and You alone would receive the glory as we reflect not just the church in our house, but Jesus Christ in our own lives. And we pray this in His name. Amen.